We are now in the second week of December, and we come to the book of Titus. We're going to study chapter 1. As far as the introduction to the letter, it is very similar to 1 and 2 Timothy, which we have already studied, so we need not go into detail on the introduction. Suffice to say that Titus was a young man evidently converted under Paul's preaching, and Titus had a leadership role among the churches on the island of Crete. And Paul was giving instructions to Titus about the appointment of elders in the churches. Or some say the translation is to take care of what remains. Evidently, Paul had to leave without adequately setting up the churches with leadership such as elders. Now notice he says, appoint elders. And this is a matter of church government today. Should elders be appointed by the existing elders? Or should elders be elected by the congregation? Well, in the elder form of government, elders appoint elders. In the congregational form of government, the people elect elders. I prefer the elder form of government, although it can't be really proven biblically. No form of church government can be proven biblically. However, I think it's a wise procedure for the existing elders to put before the congregation the names of those whom they are recommending for appointment and have the congregation also approve them. It makes for a much more healthy relationship between the leadership and the congregation. So Titus is now to go about the matter of appointing elders in the churches. We don't know how many there were. Such a small island, there evidently were some small churches brought about through Paul's preaching. Now we turn to the text in Titus 1:1-4 and look at that. It's a more lengthy salutation than we find in most of the letters. And we'll look at that as we read Titus chapter 1:1-4. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is according to godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Now, we learn a great deal about Paul in this introduction, who he is, and some of his commitments. So let's just turn right to the text and begin to look at it. Introduces himself as Paul, formerly Saul, now Paul, converted to Christ. He is a man under divine authority, writing of himself as a bond servant of God. And this is a very familiar term which he uses over and over about himself. A servant, a slave with a definite master. Paul was committed to being a servant of God under divine authority. Then he writes that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. And we have previously studied about an apostle. Apostle means one who was sent. An apostle of Christ must be an eyewitness of Christ. And so Paul is an apostle, not of himself or anyone else, but an apostle of Jesus Christ. Then Paul speaks of himself as a man with a mission, according to the faith of God's elect. His mission is to preach the gospel so that the elect of God will hear and be regenerate and be brought to faith by the Holy Spirit. And that's how God saves sinners. They hear the gospel, and the grace of God so penetrates their life in regeneration that faith is created in them, and they respond by believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Paul writes about himself on a mission according to the faith of God's elect and acknowledgement of the truth. That is, a man committed to edification. And we must give attention to that today. The morning worship services years ago were devoted to the edifying of the saints. That is, the building up of the Christian people, so they would be equipped to go and live and spread the gospel to other people. Now, in the age of the evangelists, that turned, whereby the morning worship service became a service directed toward evangelism, in the hope that one or two or three people in that congregation who might not be saved would respond to an invitation to pray and accept Christ as their Savior. And because of that, the saints would leave starved for truth. Paul was dedicated and committed to the truth, for the knowledge of the truth. And he knew that's what it took to build a healthy church, a healthy people who acknowledged the truth and who had a knowledge of the truth. And he says it's according to godliness. Truth produces godliness, or we might say sanctification. How do Christians grow? They grow by hearing the doctrinal truth of the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit uses that to produce godliness in their life. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth which is according to godliness. Now, let's turn to verse 2. He writes, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. So we have Paul, a man committed to encouragement. And as we read through these New Testament letters, find over and over and over, it is Paul's express purpose to encourage God's people. He knew how much we needed encouragement. And I dare say I've never yet met a person who did not need encouragement in some way. So he brings up the matter of the hope of eternal life. And what an encouragement that is to us as we live here, face difficulties and trials. It's good for us to have our eye on heaven and know that this is very temporary, and to think about the hope of eternal life. And this is the believer's longing. There should be, at least, not to love this world, but to love heaven and to long for heaven. And Paul says this hope of eternal life is based on the promise of God. The promise of God revealed in Scripture so that we can know about it, and we learn about heaven, and we learn about eternal life only in the Word of God. Now then, Paul writes about as a man committed to the proclamation of that truth. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Paul, a man committed to the proclamation of the truth of the word of God. And he says it's according to the command. He was commanded by the Lord to do the preaching, to do the teaching, and to go to the Gentiles with the message of the gospel. And he was entrusted with this message. Entrusted with the message and the proclamation. And throughout Paul's writing, you learn that he does not add to the message. He does not take away from the message. He remains true and loyal to the message which God had given him. And we need great attention to that in our day. We find so many who compromise the truth of the Word of God by watering it down or leaving out certain parts, or camping on pet passages. Not Paul. He received the command, he fulfilled the command, and this was committed to him according to the commandment of God our Savior. Now in verse 4, he directs his salutation to Titus. To Titus. How does he speak of Titus? Verse 4, to Titus, my true son in our common faith. His true child. Evidently, this means that Titus was converted under the preaching of the Apostle Paul, and Paul now looks at him as his true spiritual son in a common faith. They both had the same Savior, same Word of God, same Holy Spirit. It is a common faith. And his wish for Titus, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. What a marvelous greeting. What a marvelous desire from Paul to Timothy. And wouldn't that be great today if we all greeted one another in that way? And as we met a fellow Christian, it could be in our heart wishing grace, mercy, and peace for them. And then to express that to each other. Grace and peace to you, my brother, from God the Father, and from Christ Jesus, our Lord. So So there is a salutation, rather lengthy, but very meaningful, and teaching us a great deal about the Apostle Paul and his commitments. Now we turn to verses 5 through 9 and learn about the qualifications of a pastor. Let's read the passage. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So here is this list of qualities of a pastor. And this list is very similar to that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, which we studied in some detail. What this list calls attention to God's standard for leadership. And we need to take these seriously, look at them, and understand that these are the qualities required for leadership in God's church among God's people. And the reason Paul is leaving Titus in Crete is to ordain elders of this quality. And notice in verse 9, they are to hold fast the faithful word as they have been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Now, here is perhaps the most important quality listed, that the elder must be a man of the Word of God, must be faithful in the Word of God, and not change anything, but continue the doctrine that God gave to Paul and which God had Paul write down, so that it could be in the church throughout the ages. The elder must be able by sound doctrine. What a missing element that is in the church today. Sound doctrine. The real gospel. The true gospel. The doctrine of our position in Christ, of having been regenerated, redeemed, reconciled, justified, sanctified, set apart. These truths must be a part of our life, and that is what we must teach. And Paul says that through this, we will be able both to exhort, that is to encourage and instruct God's people, and also to bring conviction among those who oppose the Word of God. And so Paul gives us this introduction, and then the qualities of a pastor. And then in verses 10 through 16, he speaks about counteracting false teachers. Let's read it. Verse 10. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, or that is, of the Jewish element, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Well, this is quite an indictment against some of the people in these churches. And there is a strong commandment to Titus. Paul says, they must be silenced, whose mouths must be stopped. Why? Well, they are corrupting entire families. And they are in this ministry seeking money. That is their motive, and that is their method. We need to think about the debt today. How many people there are out there who are peddling false doctrines and who are seeking to gain money and who use every trickery known to men to try to get Christians to support their ministry and to offer certain gifts or benefits if you support their ministry. Some of them are now expressing the fact that if they give to that particular ministry, God will bless them with even more money. So no wonder Paul gives this strong instruction and exhortation to Titus. They must be silenced. They are corrupting, they are dividing. And then in the final verse, he says they must be reproved, because these people are detestable and worthless. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. What a very, very important message this was to Titus, the early church, and what an important message it is for us today who labor in leadership in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what an important message it is for people who are seeking to enter the ministry, to become elders and pastors and missionaries. They look carefully at these qualifications, and they look at reality of what is happening in the churches and around Christianity around the world, and review Titus chapter 1. In order that we may build good, fine, healthy churches. May God bless the teaching of Titus chapter 1 to our hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth. Thank you that your word covers every subject and is adequate instruction for us who seek and who have leadership. I pray that you'll bless every young man seeking to enter the ministry with attention to these truths, that we may be submissive to your authority, and uphold the word of God in all faithfulness. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.